Welcome to Grace Church. Amen. New amen. By the way, anytime, amen, please. I'm serious. Newfangled equipment, so we're good to go, I think, here. Children are dismissed to Children's Church. In case you are not aware, that's going to be right down the steps straight ahead. If you also didn't know, nursery back there, cry room right off of here if you need it. It sounds like you can hear me fine. I'm coming through okay, Jim? Just checking there. So much could be said. Let me just share a quick story. It was Wednesday, and of course, all the excitement happened Tuesday, and we didn't know what was happening. We knew the inspector was coming Thursday afternoon, and the deck railing wasn't done, and that kind of became my job, and I'm a hack, of course, you know that, when it comes to these things. So we're hacking away, Ryan and I are there early morning, and as typical, just about everything that could go wrong was going wrong. And I was frustrated, I was stressed, and it just kind of came like almost a guttural announcement. I just put my head in my hand, I said, oh God, please help me. Just burst out. Literally crying to the Lord. I rarely have those opportunities, but it almost surprised me. Like, there it came. You know, it was just so desperate. Not that there weren't problems the rest of the day, but Ryan and Tony and myself got it done. So what a blessing. I can't believe we're here. I think I'll be all right. A few times felt like I was going to be overwhelmed with tears of joy. If that happens, you hopefully can understand. Can't believe we're here, first Sunday in a new building, and the first thought I'm thinking is, what does one preach about on a day like today? Some of the things we already sung about, in Christ alone, one of my favorite songs. I didn't ask you, but one of my favorite songs on this wonderful day. The faithfulness of God as sustainer and provider, the unity of the church. So many things that we could say, but I got to be honest with you, this all happened so fast, I'm thinking to myself, I'll be lucky to finish the sermon that I already started, let alone thinking about some brand new topic that might go along with this morning. So there I am Friday morning, and I thought, well, I got to change my introduction. This is not quite right. And I just started going and going, and I realized God is giving me something else to say. So thank the Lord. That's the case. We will get back to Genesis. It was going to be continuing in Genesis chapter 3, as you know. We will get back to that important book. Why? Because this is simply what we do as a church. We preach and teach our way through the Word of God. And you know me well enough, those that know me, to know that I'm not one of these preachers who creates his sermon series out of the summer blockbuster movies. I don't tune in and see what the fall season premiere of TV, popular TV shows are going to go and say, hey, that's a kind of catchy thing. I'm going to preach on that. We'll work it in somehow. Not that I'm averse to an occasional illustration from a movie, but as a pastor representing this church, I refuse to preach the Word of God based upon clues taken from the surrounding culture. I think it ought to be the reverse, right? That the surrounding culture ought to take clues from our preaching of the Word of God. That's what I hope happens in your life. I hope that's what happens from this church. So no matter what great celebration may come upon us, what great catastrophe may befall us, I always want us to run to the Word of God to find our answers, to find our comfort, and most importantly, to find our God. This is not our official declaration, not our official dedication service. That will come in a few weeks. We wanted to hold that off because we didn't know, frankly, when we'd be in the building. We'll let you know as soon as we figure it out. But on this first Sunday, I don't have a dedication. I want to offer an official declaration. I'm calling this our Declaration of Dependence. As opposed to what we just celebrated July 4th, the Declaration of Independence, we, I think, as Christians, ought to have a Declaration of Dependence. And it looks like this. Whether triumph or tragedy, whether prosperity or persecution, whether life or death, this church will not waver from the preaching, teaching, and doing of God's Word. Amen. Now, this declaration will not be true simply because we're better than everybody else. That we think, hey, we're better than all other churches. We've got this nice new building. We've got this declaration, this commitment to the Word of God. Now, if I ever criticize another denomination, which I would rarely do, but I did this past week, and don't make apologies for it, I don't do such a thing in order to say, ha, your church is pathetic. You guys ordain gays and lesbians. That is disgusting. We would never do that because we are better than you. We don't make this declaration and this commitment to the Word of God because we are better than everybody else, but because we are more desperate than everybody else. In our own strength, we know that we are so desperate, so needy, so spiritually bankrupt that we have to fly to God's Word for any bit of strength. So we offer this declaration of dependence. You notice how I worded the declaration? We would never waver from the preaching, teaching, and doing of God's Word. The average church loves to trumpet their preaching and their teaching. They're not so good with that doing part. In fact, I think the word evangelical has come to mean rock-solid theology, but so-so deeds. Our doctrine is neat and tidy, but our lives are a complete mess. And in some regard, that's probably a good thing, because compared to God and His words, our lives will always be what? Just a little bit messy. Now, we have been bought by the blood of Christ. We are freed from the power of sin, as we sang about this morning, as I preached recently from Romans 5. We are saints, but we still sin. And when you compare us next to perfection, frankly, we are messy. Recently, someone told me a true story about a church who was wanting to have new people join their church. Wonderful thing. You're going to applaud that every time that's a desire. However, this particular person, at least in this church, wanted new people to come if they were the right kind of person. And they shared this story to me, and my jaw just about dropped open. And I thought, as I hope you are thinking, who is the right kind of person? What pedigree do you have to classify yourself as the right kind of person? What does that list look like? In fact, I would like to talk to that person, and I would like them to write down a long list of things which qualify somebody as the right kind of person. And if I saw that person, I would ask them to please take out the nicest piece of stationery they own, get a nice pen, and in their best handwriting, don't email it, don't type it, put it in your best handwriting, this long list. What is the right kind of person? And if they would do that for me, I promise I would read every last word on that page carefully, and then I would tear it into 1,000 pieces. Because I don't think I would like that list for the right kind of person to come to church. Do you want me to give you a list of the right kind of person that we want to come through that door and sit in these chairs at Grace Church? I'm going to give you that list. We have before us an official declaration. I would like to offer an official invitation. Who do we want to invite to our church? I say, come messy people. Come broken people. Gays and lesbians, come. Depressed, divorced, and abused, come. Come New Agers, come Satanists, come astrologers, come atheists, agnostic, and confused. Those who are addicted to sex, drugs, alcohol, power, and people-pleasing, come. I continue this list now, quoting from the Apostle Paul. Come envious, murderers, deceitful, malicious, come gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Come sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. Come, please, O God, send them and come. I think each and every one of these messy people are the right kind of people to come to our church. We want them all to come, not to our church per se, but to the Lord of our church. We want them to come not to Grace Church, but to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to come messy as they are, but we want them to leave redeemed and healing and gaining more and more victory over the power of these sins. We want them to come messy, but we don't want them to stay that way. Because after this long list of sins from the Apostle Paul, he said to the Christians in Corinth, and that is what some of you were, past tense, were. I don't want to be those things. I want to come all the time messy before the Lord. I want to leave a little bit closer to his likeness. As I've said at least 50 times over the years, it doesn't matter where you are at. It only matters where you're going. And that's whether you have met the Lord personally or not, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years. I don't care what kind of experience, pedigree, service, degrees that you have behind your name. It matters where you're going tomorrow in your spiritual life, not where you're at now. By the way, when it comes to inviting people, I've seen statistics that say up to 80% of people will come to your church if you invite them. That's pretty good odds. That's pretty good odds. But I don't want us just to be a church where we invite them, but we need to be a church that goes and finds the people where they're at. And this declaration, what we're talking about this morning, it's one of the things that makes us different from the ELCA and their decision a week ago. Those who voted for this new resolution claim to be inclusive as opposed to everybody else they think is exclusive. They welcome sinners. Everyone else seems to reject them. Now, admittedly, if you kind of spin it right, that sounds nice. That sounds loving. Let me actually paint you a picture of why I think this is so tragic. For example, what if we hung up a sign, a huge banner out in the front, spent thousands, tens of thousands of dollars to advertise and have all cancer patients come to our church? Okay, you have lung cancer, come. Stomach cancer, we want you to come. Leukemia, lymphoma, whatever it is, come to our church. So we make all this effort, we get all these cancer patients to come. What do? We can't heal them. Can you heal them? I can't heal them. We can pray for them, or we can convince them they don't have cancer. Okay, it's going to be tough. It's going to be a tough sell at first. But if we tried hard enough, if we spent enough money, used video and pamphlets and personal testimonies, if we called their doctors liars and quacks, eventually we're going to start to convince a few of them that they don't actually have cancer. How are they going to feel about that? Wow! I walked in the door, I had cancer, I sat down, it's gone. Wow, is that amazing? They're going to be ecstatic. They're going to be so happy. Now, in about 3 years, though, maybe half or more will be dead, right? Now, in the same way, if we welcome sinners into our church, but then proceed to use all of our energy to convince them that they're not sinners, how are they going to feel? Accepted, loved, ecstatic, included in all things. They're going to feel great. But unlike cancer, the death that haunts them is not visible to the naked eye. The spiritual cancer of their sin is eating them alive, and you and I would be giving our full blessing to this spiritual cancer. Not on my watch is that going to happen. So whether triumph or tragedy, prosperity or persecution, life or death, this church will not waver from the preaching, teaching, and doing of God's word. But there are many churches, even sadly some evangelical churches, that are not happy with this kind of declaration. They have a new kind of catchphrase that they sounds like this: deeds, not creeds. Deeds, not creeds. In other words, let's not worry so much about our creeds, what we believe. We've emphasized that too much. Let's just get down and dirty and do these Christian things. Now, these churches realize that for far too long, many churches have had good creeds but lousy deeds. Their doctrine has been tight, but their lives were terrible. So they decided to kind of leave behind the good deeds, the good creeds, that is, and just focus on good deeds. Now, there's a problem with this. First of all, they fail to realize that deeds without creeds is what? It's a creed. Do you see? It's still a belief. They want to get beyond their beliefs. Well, they've just created a new belief. They've created a new creed. So you see, fundamentally, that beliefs and doctrine are unavoidable. You will always believe something. You will always have a doctrinal statement or a philosophy of life. It just depends on where that comes from. So creeds are unavoidable. Second of all, let me show you, probably I can show you better than explain to you what deeds without creeds look like. Okay, excuse my back. See, I'm active. I'm doing something. I got deeds going. Do you see? I'm active. And I could Christianize this by saying Jesus. Jesus. These are my Jesus deeds, okay? Apologies to whoever hung that drywall. What do I accomplish but beating my head against the wall? Now, as crazy as this deeds without creeds sounds, they're right. They are right about this one thing, that we have emphasized right doctrine to the exclusion of right action. It's not that we have had too much creed, but frankly, too little deed. Now, I've shown you what deeds without creeds looks like. What do you think creeds, our belief without right action, deeds look like? I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I make no apologies for that gross spitting noise, because I think this is precisely what Jesus is saying here. This is exactly where creeds without deeds is going to lead you every time. Now, if you think that is bad, it actually can get worse. Do you know what happens to a church that continues to have creeds but no deeds? Again, from Revelation. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What is the lampstand? Who is the lampstand? The church? Specifically, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the lampstand is? Help me out. Help me out. Jesus. Jesus. Read that today if you need to. Jesus is the lampstand. And here is the frightening part of this verse. If Jesus leaves, do we still have a church? I'm not saying it would be a healthy, spiritually vibrant, Holy Spirit active church. Would we still have a church? Could we still stand up here and sing songs? I'm talking about in this very building. If the lampstand goes, can we still sing songs? Can we still have classes and bulletins and sort of things and Bible quizzing? Can a preacher, not me, but can a preacher stand up here and give sermons? Yes. You can still do all of the things that a church normally does, even if Jesus is not there. You ever been in a church like that? I mean, I don't mean a church that has problems, because you're in one, okay? We have problems. I don't mean a church that has problems. I mean a church where Jesus literally is not there. Creeds without deeds will always lead to a Christless church. It's one final category of churches who have deeds and creeds, but they put their deeds in front of their creeds. Let me explain what I mean by that. The Bible always presents our creeds as the engine that drives our train. So if you could picture a train here, here's the engine, that's our beliefs, that's our creeds. Now following behind that train is our deeds, okay? So what we believe is going to drive or determine what we do, right? Does that make sense? We see that throughout Scripture. Take the book of Ephesians, for example. Chapters 1 through 3 is all about theology. I mean, there's some rich, heavy stuff in there, what we believe. You get into chapters 4 through 6, that's all kind of Christian living stuff, right? So if Paul says in chapter 4 that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, well, that's because he told us in chapter 2 why that is. Because we are unified by the blood of Christ. We are not unified like Lions Club are unified. We're not unified like a bowling team is unified, though they can have good fellowship as well. We are unified by the blood of Christ. What we do is directly impacted and is driven by what we believe. But what the ELCA did last week was to switch these two and put their deeds as the engine to the creeds. Do you see how this can happen? They make a decision that they don't like a certain action, a certain deed. That is that gays and lesbians cannot be ordained as pastors. But we know the problem with this decision is going to go against what the Bible teaches. So by a vote of 559 to 451, they decided that they could change their belief based upon what? Their actions. You see? They say, this is what I want to do, therefore, this is what I believe. What I want to do is driving, is the engine to what I believe. Now, do you understand that most people live this way? That's why I'm saying you can't avoid having beliefs. But they're either going to follow behind your actions or they're going to drive your actions like the engine. So we need deeds are not enough. Creeds are not enough. Even deeds and creeds are not enough. What we need are deeds and creeds, but always creeds before deeds. Our doctrine lays the foundation for our actions. Our beliefs always define the direction and parameter of what our good works should be. So, whether triumph or tragedy, whether prosperity or persecution, whether life or death, this church will not waver from the preaching, teaching, and doing of God's word. Now, if we do this well, what do you think will happen? You know what? We'll glorify God. Absolutely no question about that. One of the things I think could happen is we're going to run out of chairs. And I don't mean just the 170 or so chairs that are here. I mean the extra 80 chairs that are stored at Rod's house, the 250 chairs that were given to us by the Manitowoc Church. We're going to run out of chairs. But I don't just mean the 250 chairs given by that church, the 115 chairs given us by the Rich and Center Church. We're not, 365 chairs? That's not enough. And you know what I mean. We're not that we're going to cram them in here. This is not enough. That truth preached in love draws people in. It's attractive. And we may very well, I don't know if that's the Lord's will for us, I'm not saying it is, but we may very well run out of chairs. Or something else could happen. We might end up like my friend Craig, with whom I reconnected this past week after 23 years. Craig is a pastor of an ELCA church in California. And since I haven't talked to him, obviously, in 23 years, I had no idea where he stood with this recent decision, so I asked him. Here is his reply. I would not and did not approve of the policy changes in the ELCA. I am a social conservative with an Orthodox Lutheran theology. In other words, I believe Scripture is our sole authority for faith, life, and teaching. I admire Craig, first of all, for taking such a strong stand on the authority of Scripture. His confession reads almost identical to our statement of faith. And that's how clear it is. But you understand, Craig is taking a strong stand under extremely difficult circumstances. Now, I can stand before you and kind of talk tough, You know, that we're never going to waver from the Word of God. And I mean it. I'm not just trying to talk tough. You know what I'm saying? But I have this wonderful denomination that backs me up when I talk tough. I have this wonderful congregation that prays for me, encourages me, and comes alongside me when we talk these tough statements. But Craig doesn't really have those things. He's been able somehow to hold his church together until this point. But he doesn't know how much longer that's going to be true. Will his church split in half? Will he have to lead his congregation into a more conservative denomination? His future is not at all clear. On top of all of those pressures, which would be absolutely enormous, I think greater than the pressure of what we've gone through, is his wife was diagnosed with a cancerous brain tumor this past spring. So he does not know his wife's future any more than he knows his church's future. But I think he's okay with that. He is, because Craig has made his own declaration of dependence. As he told me, he claims Peter's confession when he said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That is what Craig is depending on. And I am declaring to you that this is the direction that Grace Church is headed. Now, I can't force you to follow, but I would hope that you could make your own declaration of dependence. Whether triumph or tragedy, whether prosperity or persecution, whether life or death, I will not waver from the believing and doing of God's word. Now here's the caution. I caution you, I warn you to set this declaration in stone during times of triumph and prosperity and life, or else when tragedy and persecution and death come, you'll have nowhere to go. Craig knew where to go during his times. I've seen dozens and dozens of people to know where to go during the tougher times. But you must make that declaration now. How are you going to do that? There's hundreds of ways. I mean, these are things we talk about every week in church. But a foundational one is, are you reading through the Bible? Simple. Are you reading through the Bible? I don't mean are you picking it up devotionally every now and then. If you're picking up a sentence, a phrase or verse here or there, are you reading through the entire Bible? I don't care how long it takes you, 1 year, and I shaved my head off a couple years ago. If it takes you 2 years, 4 years, I think every Christian ought to be reading through the whole Bible all every year of their life. Foundational. A, B, C to the Christian life. And you come upon it, and sometimes you're reading through the Bible and you rejoice. Sometimes we have to repent. Sometimes we rejoice and repent all at the same time. But that's a minimum. Whether triumph or tragedy, whether prosperity or persecution, whether life or death, I will not waver from the believing and doing of God's word. Who will join me? Let's pray. Father, you know this is my first congregational prayer, standing in this gift. We are overwhelmed. We are giddy. We're disbelieving. We're rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. We realize that this gift is just a sample. It's a representation. It's a symbol of everything that you've done while we've worked on this, of everything you've done to this point in our lives, especially of the saving blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Just a taste. We've tasted and seen that you are so good. Father, we do want to glorify you in all things. Lord, we thank you that you accepted us as so messy and broken. And you said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you have. I pray that each one here knows that eternal rest, has begun to enter into their eternal rest. And if some haven't, that they would be sparked by your Spirit this day, that they are not there, yet there. Father, churches come and go. Churches build cathedrals, and they've turned into museums. They've turned into shopping centers. They've turned into anything other than a church. There are church buildings that have crosses in Christ in their name, and Christ is nowhere to be found. Father, may you burn down this building before we get anywhere close to such a tragedy. May you split and send us all in 100 directions before we even think of going in such a direction. And may you keep us so humble, so desperate, so dependent that we would never even think that we're better than somebody else in some other church. That we just rejoice. You've given us your truth, that we have your word, that we can mine its depths. We'll never drop the bucket low enough or enough times to bring up the living water. We're desperate. We must have you lest we die. We all agree together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.